The word of God for us today is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Amen. The book of Esther testifies to God's mysterious hand at work, the God who acts at just the right time. Yet, in the entire book of Esther, you will not find the words God or Lord even once. Isn't it remarkable that although Esther is God's word, it never explicitly mentions him? Not only that, but words we often see throughout the Old Testament, such as law, covenant, or temple, also do not appear. On the other hand, the king of Persia is mentioned as many as 190 times across the books, 167 verses. And yet, despite this, the book of Esther is filled with the mysterious hand of God. Picture the story of Esther in your mind. King Xerxes of Persia, who ruled over a vast empire stretching from India to Ethiopia, held a great banquet to celebrate his reign. He invited his generals, nobles, and governors from across the empire to the royal palace, and the feast went on for a remarkable 6 months. After that, he gave another banquet lasting 7 days for the people living in the capital city, Susa. At the end of this feast, the king summoned Queen Vashti, wanting to show off her beauty to his guests. But Vashti refused to appear. At that time, even a queen could not refuse the king's command, yet she did not come. The Bible does not explain why. As a result, Queen Vashti was deposed. If Queen Vashti had obeyed the king's summons that day, Esther would never have been chosen. In fact, Esther's rise to become queen is itself a mysterious work of God. By Persian custom, only the daughters of nobles could become queen. Yet Esther was neither a noblewoman nor even someone of status. She was a descendant of exiles, and more than that, she was an orphan. Later, when Esther's cousin Mordecai was serving at the king's gate, two of the king's officials became angry and plotted to assassinate the king. Mordecai discovered the plot and told Queen Esther, and Esther in turn reported it to the king. As a result, the two officials were executed. Although the entire event was written down in the royal chronicles, Mordecai received no reward or recognition at that time. Yet, this very delay became the turning point that saved the Jewish people. When Haman was plotting to destroy all the Jews, the king happened to have a sleepless night. He could have chosen to walk in the palace courtyard, or he could have called his close attendants to drink with him. But instead, he ordered that the royal chronicles be read. And of all things, the passage that was read was the record of Mordecai's service to the king. The king's reading of the royal chronicles became the signal for Haman's downfall, and Mordecai was honored. That was the mysterious hand of God. At that time, Haman, who held the real power in Persia, devised a plan to destroy the Jews. He even issued a decree and sealed it with the king's signet ring. When Mordecai learned of this, he put on sackcloth, covered himself with ashes, and wept bitterly. The Jews throughout every province did the same. Mordecai then sent word to Esther, "Go to the king and plead earnestly for the lives of our people." But Esther hesitated. She explained that it had already been 30 days since she had last been summoned by the king, and to go before the king without being called could mean death. Her fear was understandable. The fact that she had not been called for 30 days suggested that King Xerxes' love for her had grown cold. Although she was queen, she found herself in the same position as the other woman in the palace, waiting to be called. At that moment, Mordecai sent her this reply. "Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this?" It's from the book of Esther, chapter 4, verses 13 through 14. Mordecai urged Esther not even to think of avoiding her responsibility. His words reveal that he firmly believed God would never allow his people, the Jews, to be destroyed. He trusted that God takes responsibility for his people. Mordecai remembered how, after the promised time had been fulfilled, God brought the exiles back from Babylon to Jerusalem and Judah in the first return. He believed that the same God would act once again in their present situation. For Mordecai, the question was not whether God would act, but through whom. And he was inviting Esther to be the instrument of God's deliverance. Under Mordecai's strong persuasion, Esther came to a decisive moment of faith and resolved with these words, "Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." At last, Haman was hanged on the pole he had prepared for Mordecai, and the Jews were delivered. The Jewish festival that arose from this event is Purim. The Jews living throughout the provinces of Persia must have thought to themselves, Even though we live in a foreign land, God is still God here. He is the one who protects us and guides us. God has made Esther queen so that our lives might be preserved. About 1,000 years before the story of Esther, the same was true for Moses. When Joseph was alive, the descendants of Israel lived in peace in Egypt. But after time passed and Joseph died, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, wary of the increasing numbers of the Israelites, who were a different people, made them slaves. However, contrary to Pharaoh's expectations, the number of the Israelites did not decrease even under the hardship of slavery, but rather increased rapidly. It even reached a point where there was concern that they might outnumber the Egyptians. Eventually, Pharaoh issued a cruel command that should never have been given. When the Israelites bore children, if it was a daughter, let her live, but if it was a son, he was to be thrown into the Nile to die. Let us think about this quietly. Life as slaves itself would have been a continual suffering. But on top of that, if they had to throw their newborn sons into the river to die, how could anyone imagine the despair the Israelites must have endured at that time? In households where a son was born, there would have been deep sighs and groaning, a despair so crushing that it pressed them down and robbed them of the very meaning of life. Even though God was refining his people Israel through slavery, the fact that he allowed them to reach the point of having to kill their sons, doesn't that seem, no matter how we think about it, too severe? In such a situation, Acts 7:20 tells us what happened. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child in God's sight. It says that at that time Moses was born. What was that time? It was a time when, because of Pharaoh's command that every baby boy must be killed, the despair and suffering of the Israelites reached up to the heavens. In that desperate period, God caused Moses to be born. And who was Moses? He was the channel prepared by God to deliver the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt and to establish them as God's people. If we understand this, the meaning of the phrase "at that time Moses was born" is that God never ignores his people. He never turns his face away from his people. But at the right time, he acts for his people and prepares the one who will be his instrument. Today's passage also testifies to the people whom the Lord has appointed for the sake of his church, his body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. In the New Testament, the apostles were the 12 disciples of Jesus, along with Matthias, chosen by lot to replace Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus for 30 silver coins and went his own way, as well as Paul, Barnabas, and James, the brother of Jesus. The literal meaning of prophet is one who speaks beforehand, but the reason a prophet can speak beforehand is because God has entrusted him with the message to proclaim. Therefore, it seems more appropriate to interpret prophet as one entrusted with God's word rather than simply one who speaks beforehand. In the Old Testament, prophets mainly delivered God's word to the people of Israel, whereas in the New Testament, prophets appear to have delivered God's word within the church. Prophets in the New Testament include Judas and Silas, who were Paul's co-workers in evangelism. Evangelists were those who went to places where the gospel had not yet been preached, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were similar to today's missionaries. Pastors and teachers appear to be the same role, that is, pastors, namely teachers. The first three roles, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, existed when the Word of God, the Bible, had not yet been fully established, and those offices have now disappeared. But the role of pastors and teachers still continues today. In Korean, although there is a clear suffix to indicate the plural, in everyday life it is not often expressed. We say, I have many thoughts, or I have three books, rather than I have many thoughtses, or I have three bookses. But Western languages express singular and plural very clearly. In verse 11, the words apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers are all written in the plural form. This shows that these roles were not given to only one specific person, but to many people. The most emphasized word in verse 11 is He, Christ Himself. The Lord gives to the church various kinds of gifts and roles to many different people. That is why, when serving in the community of the church, the attitude of thinking, "This is a task that only I must do, only I can do," is a very arrogant attitude. The Lord at times uses the person who is most suited for a particular work, but at other times, God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. The most proper attitude we must have is to humbly submit to the role given to us and to be built up together. The reason the Lord has given the various roles, gifts, ministries, offices mentioned in verse 11 is testified in verse 12. To equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The reason why there are various roles and offices in the church is to equip the saints so that they may be able to do the work of service. In particular, the word equip carries the meaning of to fit for purpose, to make suitable for the goal, and it was a term used at the time when setting a bone that was out of joint. For example, when a shoulder bone is dislocated at a hospital or a bone setter's place, it is put back into its proper place. That is what to equip means. In the church, there are many different kinds of roles, gifts, ministries, offices. But no role or office exists for its own sake. All exist in order to equip and build up the saints through those roles and offices. It also says that the reason why there are various roles and offices in the church is to build up the church, which is the body of Christ. All service and ministry are for building up the body of Christ. Service and ministry are not a channel for self-fulfillment or for building up our own bodies. Even less are service and ministry a means of achieving goals in order to grasp and enjoy something for ourselves. Whatever service or ministry we may be engaged in, if through it the body of Christ is being built up, then it is right. But if we are trying to build up ourselves, then it is wrong. That is why a good church is not one where a particular person or a particular group becomes well known, but one where the name of the Lord is lifted high and regarded as worthy of honor. Paul confessed this also in the letter he wrote from a Roman prison to the church in Colossae. Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through 29 say, "He is the one who we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Here also, Paul says that the reason he carries out his ministry is to present people perfect, complete in Christ. Perhaps such thoughts or questions may arise. How can a person become perfect? Where in the world is there a perfect person? Since all people are sinners and can never reach God's glory by themselves, does that mean one can attain salvation by one's own effort? God said this to Abraham. In Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me faithfully and be blameless." Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, 48, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Do these words mean that the Lord is telling us, be perfect, be complete as a state we can never reach, as a standard we think we cannot keep? By no means. The basic concept of perfect in the Bible refers to the condition of an animal that can be offered as a sacrifice. Concerning animals that could not be offered, God said this in Leviticus chapter 22, verse 22. "Do not offer to the Lord any animal that is blind or lame or mutilated or with warts or festering, or running sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord." God required that the animals offered as sacrifices always be in a perfect condition. If a lamb was required for a sacrifice, but a person could not afford one, then two doves could be offered instead. However, if a lamb was required, one could not offer a lamb that was diseased or had any part missing. When the Lord tells us to be perfect or be complete, does he mean a person who is flawless in appearance, ability, or character, with nothing more to be added? Where could such a person exist in the world? Suppose we are raising a pet dog, and we say to that pet, "You must be perfect, you must be complete." What would that mean? Would it mean, from now on, you must think, speak, and act just like a human? You must understand everything I say, converse with me, And when I'm bored, watch TV with me and laugh with me. And when we go for walks, you must put on your leash yourself. And since you are a fierce dog, you must also put on your muzzle by yourself. Such a dog does not exist in the world, nor could it exist. The completeness of a pet dog is something like this. It uses the bathroom only in the designated place. It does not chew up things in the house. It is able to stay alone well. And when guests come, it does not bark recklessly. About that much. If one were to say to a pet dog, be complete, be perfect, it does not mean become like a human, but rather be so as a pet dog. It is the same with people. For example, if one were to say of a member of the family, a husband, a wife, a child, or a parent, for example, my husband is perfect, does that mean that the husband is the most capable person in the world, the one who earns the most money? Does it mean the wife has the greatest beauty and fulfills her role most excellently both at home and outside? Does it mean the child is so intelligent that no matter what, he or she is always ranked first, not only in school but in the entire country? Does it mean the parent is the most virtuous person in the world? The meaning of perfect is better understood not as a state to which nothing more can be added, but rather as a state from which nothing more needs to be taken away. To say that a husband and wife are complete does not mean that nothing more can be added to their life, but that nothing more needs to be taken away. To say that a child is perfect does not mean that the child is capable of everything, but that the child is faithfully living out the life of a child. Paul says that he proclaims Christ and strives to present people perfect. The reason he does so is because there is one who works powerfully within him. That means Paul's ministry is in obedience to the work of the one who works within him. Therefore, Paul's ministry becomes the ministry of the Lord, and whatever Paul does reveals the one who is working in him. And is not the Lord also at work within us? If we do not live a life of striving toward being made perfect, as Christians, people will think that the Lord is not working in us. That is why our labor is the evidence that shows the Lord is working within us. Let us read verse 12 again. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. If a very wealthy father, when his child was getting married, allowed the child to live in a fine house designed by an excellent architect, would you envy the architect? Or would you envy the child? The pastor, along with the various servants in the church, are people whom God has called for the sake of the saints. When I was in the first year of high school, I personally encountered the Lord, and I served as the president of the high school group and the college group at church. I also gathered young people together and shared Bible studies. For several years, I served as a teacher in the Sunday school and in the middle and high school groups. For a number of years, I also led praise before the Sunday afternoon service. Then I entered seminary and began to minister in the high school group at the Lord's Church. I thought that perhaps all my past service and ministry had been preparing me for that time. The struggles of faith in my earlier years enabled me to minister in the high school group and in the Lord's Church. I also served in Lord's Church in the high school, the boys and children's groups, the college and young adult group, and the adult districts. I made the bulletins for the Sunday school and college group, and during the week, I led Bible studies with church members. The path of service I walked in the Lord's Church enabled me to minister at the Geneva Korean Church. And of course, the struggles of faith at the Geneva Korean Church enabled me to serve at the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church. The purpose of all my struggles of faith and service until now has been this: to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. The fact that the Lord, through the 100th Anniversary Memorial Foundation, called someone like Pastor Jaecheol Lee to begin our church, and that he has appointed as many as 4 senior pastors up to now, is also for this very purpose: to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. God loves us that much, and He desires that we may be made complete so that we may serve and build up His body. Then should we not also now stand in the place of service and ministry and become a channel through which someone may be made complete? I encourage you to offer yourselves to the place of service and ministry. You will soon realize that the greatest beneficiary of experiencing God's work and grace is yourself. Also, beginning this week, district Bible studies will start. If through Sunday worship we hear the general message of God's Word, then through district Bible studies, we share the detailed application of God's Word. It is very difficult to grow and mature in faith without belonging to a small group such as the district Bible study. As the spiritual pastor of the 100th Anniversary Memorial Church, I hope that every member attending our church will grow and mature through the district gatherings. Nevertheless, the number of members who attend district gatherings is less than 20% of the entire congregation. I sincerely hope that you will belong to a district and enjoy the deep grace of the Word. If the districts of our church are firmly established, our church will, as time passes, become an increasingly healthy church. Without a doubt, it will be so. The Apostle Paul, even from prison in Rome, earnestly exhorted that the church be built up as a church. If we do not grow and mature through the Lord's word and do not become a channel to equip the saints, then no matter how much the number of members may increase, our church will become more and more distant from the Lord. Moreover, it will degenerate into what the people of the world point fingers at as a selfish group that only pursues its own heaven, or a prophet group filled with secular values. On the other hand, if all of us run to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us, growing and maturing and becoming channels to equip the saints, then our church will become a path builder for the 200 years of the Korean church and will increasingly be built up as the body of the Lord that exalts His name. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Esther was a descendant of the exiles, yet You made her queen of the great Persian Empire of that time. And when the Jews were about to be destroyed through Haman's plot, she became the channel of God to save and build up her people. The descendants of Israel already lived under the bitter and sorrowful reality of slavery in Egypt, But on top of that, they faced the dreadful situation of having to throw every newborn son into the Nile. Yet you caused Moses to be born, and through him you brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and built them up as your people. Maybe also in God's appointed time, become channels through which you accomplish your work. We have confirmed that you gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and many different offices and roles, not only to equip the saints for works of service, but also to build up the body of Christ. Grant that all of us may grow and mature through your word and be used as channels to equip the saints. Paul confessed that he proclaims Christ, admonishes each person, teaches each person, and strives with all his strength according to the power of the one working within him, in order to present each person perfect in Christ. Let that confession also become our confession. We earnestly pray that as we run to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us, each of us may become a channel through which someone's life is made more complete. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.